We are in our series called Rooted. Rooted, as it sounds, is all about growing our faith, getting deeper roots, connecting with God, connecting with others, the church, and we've covered a lot of things, actually, over these last several weeks. We've discussed who God is, how he speaks to us, how we hear from him, where is God in the midst of suffering. We've talked about the fact that there's an enemy, and we need to be prepared in the spiritual battle to stand against the enemy. The last several weeks, we've talked about having a posture in the heart that Jesus demonstrated, right? The heart of a servant as he was here on earth, and not only just to have his heart, but he calls us to demonstrate servanthood as well. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at how the Lord looks at our resources, and quite honestly, how we should be looking at our resources. So if you would, are you willing to spend some time in God's Word this morning? All right, Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there. We're going to be there, and then we'll be in one other passage in 2 Corinthians. So Matthew chapter 25. While you turn there, I'll just ask this question. What are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what God has given you? The Christian life is not a matter of just idly waiting by for heaven, but it's about faithfully working for the master and building the kingdom until he returns. And every one of us here has been given or entrusted with something. Actually, many things, if we're being honest. The fact that we're here this morning demonstrates that we've been given some time, right? You've got time to be here. Much to the dismay of some, I want to tell you that you don't have any more or less time than the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. We're all given the same amount of time each day, 24 hours. You might look at someone and go, man, they must have 28 hours a day, and I feel like I only have like 20. But we're all given the same amount of time. We're given time. We're given talent, skills, and abilities that we all have. Now, we're going to talk about talent in a little bit different way this morning, but when we hear the word talent, we most often think of, you know, the abilities that we have, the skills that we have. And we've also been given treasure, time, talent, treasure. There's resources. When we think of that, we think usually of financial or monetary resources, and we've all been given those. And one of the things that my homiletics professor would be super proud of is that all of these begin with the letter T. So time, treasure, talent. Also, our testimony. I don't know if you ever thought about the fact that you're a steward of your story. It's your testimony. I was talking with someone after the first service, and he said, I hadn't thought about that before. And I said, oh, yeah, because your story is not my story. I'm not in charge of it. Like, that's your story to tell, right? We've all got our testimony that we've been entrusted with. And we've got our temple, right? The scriptures say our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how we take care of ourselves matters to God and whether we're doing a good job of that or not. So five things: time, treasure, talent, testimony, and temple. All these things that we've been given. And you might say, well, I'm not so sure about that. But the fact that you're sitting here this morning is testimony to that. You are the proof of these things. You and I being here this morning are the proof of those. And so the question is, what are we doing with those? So we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin at verse 14. And Jesus is telling a story. He's teaching them a parable, and the point of the parable is that it's supposed to help us understand something. He uses a physical or in this world illustration or allegory to help us understand the deeper truth, the spiritual truth behind what he's saying. And so here's what we find in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. One of the first things we see here is that the master entrusted his property to his servants. I don't know whether you've thought about this in this way before, but God has entrusted things to each one of us. He says here, talents, he gave 5 talents. And again, when we think of the word, or we hear the word talent, we think of like a skill or an ability. But notice in the text there, it says talents of money. Back in that time, a talent would have been a sum of money. a measure of money, and quite a large one at that, actually worth about 20 years' wages. So that's a decent amount of money. In fact, you might even say it's not pocket change, but it's a small fortune. And that also points out to us, I think, something that Jesus wants us to understand, and that is that the Master's generous. God is generous with what he entrusts to us. He gives his servants much, and he trusts them to use it well. He says he gives each according to his ability. I might suggest that we could add a little bit to that word and say each according to his responsibility, that it's what they can handle. God gives them, you can handle this well, you can take care of this, you can be entrusted with this well. And that's where we need to begin, quite honestly. Everything we have, our intellect, our possessions, our relationships, our time, even the air we breathe comes from God. Everything we have comes from him. And that's what stewardship is. It's the recognition that everything that we have, we've been entrusted with. We're not the owners of it. That's what stewardship is. It's recognizing that we have been entrusted with something, but we are not the owners of it. But what we are called to do as stewards, or in terms of stewardship, is we're to manage it well. And one of the descriptors of managing it well is that we manage it in light of the priorities of the owner. Right? We are entrusted, and so we manage things with in mind the priorities of the owner. And one of the things that you've heard me say before when we've talked about this subject matter is that you will never get stewardship right until you get ownership settled. You will never get stewardship right until you get ownership settled. What do I mean by that? You'll never manage the things that God has entrusted to you in your life until you come to the point of recognizing that you don't own it. It's not yours. It's yours to manage, but it's not yours. And there's a big difference in that. If I say it's mine, then I can just do whatever I want. Doesn't matter. No one can tell me what to do. But if I say, well, I'm not the owner, but I'm entrusted with it, then I have to manage it in light of what the owner would want, his priorities, the way he would want these things handled. And so, as I said before, and I'll say it again, you will never get stewardship right until you get ownership settled. James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above. All that we have comes from God. So before we ever talk about what we should do, we must recognize whose it all is. And I hope that we can get ownership right or ownership settled so that we can be good stewards and we can get stewardship right. So let's keep reading. We pick it up in verse 16. The man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more, but the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. One of the things we see here is that the two servants acted, it says, at once. They acted immediately. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work. That reveals something to me. It reveals an anxiousness, a readiness, a willingness, indeed a trust in the master that he would provide accordingly. I think some of us don't act as immediately as at once, but here we have that example. It's interesting if we keep reading, and we will, that both received the same reward. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Verse 22, the man with two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with the two talents. See, I have gained two more." Again, verse 23, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Both received the same reward. It wasn't a proportionate thing. Wow, you gained five more, so you're going to get more reward. They both received the same reward. Well done, good and faithful. You see, the point of stewardship is faithfulness. Are we faithful with the things we have? God values faithfulness over success. He values obedience over outcome. What are we doing with what God's given us? And notice what he says, share in your master's happiness. Folks, everyday faithfulness in the small things brings great joy to God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Everyday faithfulness in what we sometimes perceive as the small things brings God happiness. That means the choices I make with what I do with my time can bring God happiness? Yeah. You mean the decisions about how I spend my money and my financial resources can bring God joy? Yes. You mean how I choose to use the abilities I have to serve those around me or to do something to forward the gospel brings God happiness? Yes. Yes, it does. I tell you, that's not only empowering, but it's motivating. Well, if I want to please God, then I want to make good choices. I want to set good directions. I want to use what I've been given wisely. It brings great joy to the master. And one of the things that I think we're recognizing here as we read this, and well, let me tell you a quick story. So a lot of times, I interact with people out in the community that don't necessarily attend here. And we had, I think, 135 somewhat cars in the first service. Did you have trouble finding parking when you got here, maybe? And I'll see someone out in the community and they'll say something like, "Oh, Steve, what's going on at your church? I drove by and I was like, there's cars everywhere." And not just on a Sunday, they'll say that like on a Thursday night. They'll be like, "Whoa, what's going on?" I'll give them the update. "Oh, lots of stuff. You should come and check it out instead of just driving by every time." And they kind of chuckled that, ha-ha. But then a lot of times in the conversation, there'll come a question like this. "So you guys are expanding, you built more, and you need more parking, and but who pays for all that stuff?" And I think their expectation is that there's some big bank account behind everything that's happening. And I give the same answer every time. Well, God does through his people. And they don't understand that. They're like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I said, "Well, the people that are part of our church family give toward the ministry, and that's how we pay for all that stuff." "Oh, interesting." But here's something that we cannot lose sight of, folks, and that's this, that biblical stewardship is the economy of the kingdom. Biblical stewardship is the economy of the kingdom. It's God's plan for how his work gets done. He entrusts us with resources, and he says, "Would you please, as an act of worship, as an act of faithfulness, as an act of trusting me in our relationship, would you use those resources to further the gospel and to build the kingdom?" That's the economy of the kingdom, biblical stewardship. There's no big entity behind writing big checks. You know, God doesn't drop piles of cash in the yard over there like he did manna in the wilderness. We'll go collect it every morning. No. It's biblical stewardship. It's you and I being faithful with what God's given us. One of the things that many of you are aware of is that a little bit ago, we were really asking God to help us envision the future. God, what do you have for us? And part of that vision was a 24/7 initiative where we recognize there's a number of opportunities God's given us. And one of those had to do with expanding the facilities and preparing, I guess, physically preparing for ministry and expanded ministry. So I'm going to ask Hank to come up. I'm going to hand you this mic. Give us a little bit of an update. So that, the vision of that came, what came out of that is Celebrate 28. What's Celebrate 28?
And so thank you guys. And so Celebrate 28 is, I'm going to read out of one of these packets here. You can get in the back. It talks about it more, but Celebrate 28 is the vision and goal of VCC to be able to expand for the future while working to be debt free by 2028. So big picture, it's a campaign in one sense of both expansion, like we did already, and I asked this in the negative last time, you wanted to hear it that way.
No.
So how many people have only worshiped with us in this space here? Raise your hand if you've only been known this space. So
quite, yeah. How many remember before we moved in here?
Okay.
It's about even.
Yeah. Last service, it was about a third. The seats were filled, and it was about a third of the congregation last service had been a part of things before. So two-thirds had only known this space. This space didn't exist 10 years ago. And so that's just another evidence, and just by the faithful giving, and that's a part of what we're talking about with Celebrate 28, looking forward to what's next. One of the things we added on offices so that we could get out of kids' space. I'm proud to say that the kids were divided up, and a couple weeks ago we had 32 children in one room. And so I'll let that sink in, 32 little people. So half of them were mine. No, I'm kidding. But it feels that way sometimes. But as we look and we look at the vision of this place, God has given us an opportunity to expand to kids' area. And then we're going to expand potentially for the youth. And we're adding more to this space. We've got a field over there. If you haven't seen it yet, just walk back towards the back behind the house there. It's all grass. It's green. It's beautiful.
It's green.
Nice
it's
rectangle.
Great.
That'll be a field for whatever sports.
Yeah, youth sports.
Youth sports.
Opportunity
and
to reach the community.
So those are the things that we're doing, and it's kind of the I like and both, right? And so we're able to pay down debt and plan and expand for the future at the same time.
Yeah, so, one of the things we didn't mention at first service, but the whole phase one office addition, we've done debt-free. We haven't taken out any debt to accomplish that, and that's part of this campaign to be able
Amen.
To do that.
Absolutely. And so since the campaign started, so June 1st, 2024, to a couple days ago, to the 29th of October, the total number from donors for campaign for the Celebrate 28, as well as just building specific, $501,071.69. That's amazing.
It's amazing. And that time period, which is about a year of a 3.5 to 4 year campaign, we're tracking well. That's about 25% of what we figured the goal might be.
And something that if you weren't here for the beginning of that campaign, there's pamphlets like this. It says Celebrate 28 on it in the back of the room. If you want more information, you can reach out to me. You could email just office@victorchurch.org. But I'd love, if you want more information, please let me know. But everything we do here is, you know, everything that happens, the lights don't stay on without the body coming together and stewarding well the resources we have. And so it's exciting.
Yeah, it certainly is. One of the things we talked about, and I'll say again here, is those of you that raised your hand that, you know, this is the only building that you've ever been in, there were folks that were in other buildings before that that were faithful in their stewardship and that provided. I think every generation wants the best for the next generation, right? I mean, I remember my grandparents. They wanted my parents to be successful. My parents want me and my siblings to be, I want that for our kids and for our grandkids. And there's a sense of responsibility from one generation to the next, right? We get that in our families, but you know, I think that's true spiritually as well. And there were some folks who were very faithful in the early days of this church, you know, spiritual maybe parents and grandparents of us who sit here in these seats. And we, I believe, have a responsibility for the next generation of those who will hear the gospel, put their faith in Christ, and come and worship just the same way we are here today. And so it's a bit overwhelming to me. I got a little choked up in first service, and I'm expecting it now, so I'm handling it a little bit better. But thanks so much for the update. Appreciate that. And yeah, well, just in case. And thank you for you know, your part in what God's doing here. And that's the faithfulness of those two servants, right? Who were ready to act immediately and did something with what God had given them. That was the great thing that we see there. If we keep reading, we come to the fear, really, of the third servant. Look at verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So we see the faithfulness of the first two servants, and then we see the fear of this third servant. And there's a couple things that I want to point out. First off, he misunderstood the master. He said, you're a hard man. I don't think God is that type of taskmaster. And certainly the actions of the first two servants at once anxiously going to do something with what God had given them belies that statement of the third man. You're a master. I knew you're a hard man. And that misunderstanding of who the master really is then created this sense of fear. Notice what he says, verse 25, I was afraid. I was afraid. Have you ever been afraid to trust God? I think that's certainly a temptation that creeps in from time to time. Can I really trust God here? I'm a little bit afraid. Feel a little bit uneasy. And that fear led to spiritual paralysis. He hid the talent. He buried it in the ground. It's interesting to me what the master says. The master doesn't say, why didn't you do what the other two did? He didn't say that. He said, well, why didn't you at least get interest? Like, why didn't you just do something with it? You see, the truth of the matter is he didn't need to do what the others did, but doing nothing with what God has given you is unacceptable. We can't simply bury it and hide it. And fear leads to spiritual paralysis, but faith leads to fruitful living. And I know this to be true. What you believe about God determines what you do with or for God. What you believe about God determines what you will do with or for Him. If you believe God is a hard taskmaster, you'll be afraid and you'll hide. But if you believe God is a generous God who entrusts so much to us, we'll be anxious to respond likewise. Faithfulness in this parable led to much. Faithlessness led to loss. What he had was taken away. See, the parable ends with both reward and regret. And honestly, is a glimpse into eternity if we're really honest about it. And so the question remains then, would I consider myself a faithful person or a fearful person? Because what we believe about God will determine what we do with Him. Well, if we can turn over for just a few minutes to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to just spend a couple of moments there before we wrap up our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking and he's teaching us again about stewardship, about faithfulness with things. And he says this in verse 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. God loves a cheerful giver. But what's Paul saying? He's teaching us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. There's a connection there. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And then he says you should give what you've decided in your heart. You see, stewardship is, at its foundation, a matter of the heart. Sometimes we think about, well, stewardship's a matter of how many zeros I'm going to put on the check, and that's not the case. Stewardship is a matter of the heart. You should give what you have decided in your heart. And then he says very specifically, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, it's not about a guilt trip, it's not about twisting your arm, and it's also not about comparing to the person in front or behind or next to you. It's a matter of the heart. That heart matter is something that's between you and God. And generosity is a reflection of trust in God's provision. I can trust God. I can hold these things with open hands. It's interesting that word cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver, translated in other contexts as the word hilarious. I don't know if we ever think about that word when we think about giving. I'm a hilarious giver. But hilarious communicates like a, to me anyway, like a kind of a lightheartedness, doesn't it? Like I'm just so over, like overflowing with excitement, joy, hilarious. It's like this is awesome, this is great, hilarious. That's kind of the tone that God desires for his people to have, that we enjoy it so much, it's just hilarious. It's so enjoyable. It's great that we get to be a part of what God's doing and to be generous about that. Verses 8 through 11 teach us something significant. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Man, that's pretty thorough, isn't it? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Do you see where all of that points? All of that points to the fact that God supplies our needs, and it points back to him and results in thanksgiving to God. Now, one of the things I want to do is I just want to pause for a second just to make sure we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. What Paul is not saying is he is not saying, hey, like, if you put $10 in the plate, by Thursday you'll have $100. Right? That's what some have referred to as the prosperity gospel. And Paul is not teaching a prosperity gospel that I give to God as a, you know, that's my investment strategy, right? That's not what Paul is teaching. What Paul is teaching is when we willingly give toward the kingdom is expanded and God is glorified, and there is an increase in the gospel and the kingdom in that way. We reap generously God's grace. And what that generosity results in, not me being rich, but verse 11, thanksgiving to God. And so I just wanted to make sure we didn't stumble over that, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow generously, reap generously, to think that that's some sort of financial equation in Scripture for us to get rich quick. So we see the heart of generosity here in the first part of this passage, and then we see the harvest of faithfulness. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, there's the biblical stewardship being the economy of the kingdom, right? Do you see that? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Notice that it's not only planting seeds that result in a harvest of faithfulness, but it produces thanksgiving to God. Verse 13 tells us that faithful stewardship blesses others and glorifies the Lord. But there's a really interesting little thing here I don't want you to miss. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. What are they praising God for? For the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them. Do you see the two parts of that? There's the obedience that accompanies the profession of faith. One of the things that when people are asked, you know, what's your issue with Christianity? Why don't you embrace Christianity? One of the leading answers to that is, well, there's just so many hypocrites. It's the hypocrisy that I just can't get past. And I'll be the first one to tell you, Christians are hypocrites. Because those who follow Jesus don't perfectly live out their faith. So there's occasions, there's times where what we do and what we say doesn't necessarily match up. That's not our goal, right? That's not the target we're shooting for. But the fact of the matter is, we all fall short sometimes in some ways. I say I want to love my neighbor, but then I encounter that neighbor. I say I want to honor God with how I spend all of my time, but then I make a dumb decision about how I spent that last hour. Right? We all face hypocrisy at times, but notice what Paul says. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. When we are faithful with what God has given us, to some, it will be the proof text of the gospel. It will be the lack of hypocrisy that they may be expected to see, but they will give God praise because the action matches the words. Man, that's powerful. I mean, my stewardship matters that much? It does. It does. What we do with what God has given us is a way that we further and advanced the gospel. It's amazing. And all generosity, quite honestly, points back to the greatest gift. That's the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's talking about the gift of salvation, the gift of what Christ has given us, the gift of grace. He's not talking about a monetary figure. God's indescribable gift is his grace to us. And so Paul says, man, be generous with what God's given you. be an agent of God's grace in this world. You have resources to be used that will further the kingdom, that will bring the gospel to those who are far from God. So sow generously. Invest in the kingdom. It is the economy of the kingdom, your and my faithful stewardship. And not just with our financial resources, but with our time, with our testimonies. So let me end with how I began. What are you doing with what God's given you? How are you using those things that God has entrusted to you? Don't bury those things out of fear. Don't bury them out of fear, but use them in faith and live with open hands. You know, the beautiful thing about an open hand is that you're not trying to hold on and squeeze tightly to that which seems to slip through your fingers anyway. But to live generously, to live with open hands, allows not only what you hold in your hands to be used for others, but it also allows God to place more there. And so let us live with open hands and open hearts. After all, the goal is, isn't it, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come share in your master's happiness." Let's be those folks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to look into your word, to be maybe informed, maybe encouraged, maybe challenged. God, may we fall in the category, I suppose, of those first two servants who were anxious, excited to take action, to use what they had been given, and with joy bring that back to the master when he returned. And God, help us to be those folks, to be faithful stewards with what you've given us, what you've entrusted to us, and to trust you enough in those things as well. And ultimately, God, we pray that the decisions we make, how we handle those things, would bring you honor and glory. It would be a proof of the validity of the gospel. And it would be an opportunity for others to consider putting their faith in you. So Lord, help us as individuals, as a congregation, to be lights in this community. To be lights in dark places. To be a place where people can come and encounter you, put their faith in you, and grow in their faith, even as we have done. May we be great stewards for the next generation of Christ's followers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.